10, let's begin reading at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And I repeat, it does not say having therefore, brethren, pride or arrogance or to enter arrogantly into the holiest, but we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, we've already talked about verse 24, but let's just kind of review it this morning and maybe add a few little points to it there. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How many know Brother Jim Gale? Now, there's a blind man, but that man provokes me. He really does. He provokes me to good works. Remember, this word provoke can be taken here in a negative or a positive way. And the way it's used here, that word can be taken negatively or positively, but it's used here in a positive manner. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Jim Gale inspires me. He provokes me to good works. That man will sit and listen to a cassette tape. And the reason, of course, is because he cannot see. And so he has to depend on his hearing. I remember when he was going to perform his first funeral or a wedding after going into the ministry. He called me up and had me read some of the ceremony to him. And he memorized the ceremony. And then they used our church here. And the blind man just quoted everything from memory. Oh, that provoked me to get this memory of mine activated and use it more. And the New Hope Christian School students really provoked me. Have they ever provoked any of you? Or do we just sit back and say, well, they're young, you know, they're able to do it? Well, I don't know, I guess that's true, but I resent the idea that I've got so many brain cells that have died that there's no hope for me to memorize anything anymore. And so just to prove it, I sat down and memorized the first chapter of Hebrews on the way home from St. Paul to Eau Claire. And from St. Paul to Eau Claire, I memorized the first chapter of Hebrews perfectly. And I am a perfectionist. At least I have that tendency. That's hard on you sometimes. So I did it right. I did it right. I used to make myself memorize not only the words, but I had to memorize the comma, the semicolon, the colon, the capital letters, all the spelling and everything else. Whether it was honor, H-O-N-O-U-R in the old English, you know, and so on. But I'm not quite that much of a perfectionist anymore. I just feel good if I can find it anymore. But anyway, it really provokes me to hear these young people memorizing. And there's another man sitting out here that just provokes me to no end. That's Brother Herbert Dockerstuhl. Now, there's a man that's my age, and what's my excuse? He can tell you how many soldiers there were in every tribe in the Old Testament. He can tell you the longest name in the Bible, and he can spell it for you, and so on. That provokes me. And the Bible says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How many remember Eddie Faust? There was a man that was legless and had cancer, and yet he was praising God from morning to night. I never once heard that man complain about his missing legs, both of them amputated when he was drunk, and through the loss of those legs, he found the Lord Jesus Christ. We baptized him here, took his wooden legs off, dropped him under the water in Jesus' name, brought him up, and I was right next to him in a house when he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then to hear that man just worship God and thank God for his goodness. You see, he lost his legs, and he had cancer, but he received salvation. And he wasn't complaining about the loss of his legs or the cancer that he had in his body, but he was praising God for the salvation that he had. Oh, those things need to provoke us unto love and to good works, to do better than we are doing. Praise the Lord. Well, anyway, It was so easy memorizing Hebrews chapter 1 that I went on and memorized chapter 2. And it got easier the further I went. So I memorized chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. And at one time I could quote Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And I was working on chapter 8. And you know, it takes a long time just to quote it. And there's only 24 hours. There are only 24 hours in a day, and so on. But I love being provoked. And that's why I want us all to have these six-volume sets of Matthew Henry commentaries, so that we can read for ourselves and we can be provoked to think on these things. We can become like the Bereans, more noble than the Thessalonians, in that they search the Scripture daily to see if these things were really true. Is this the way it is? Are we just hearing the words of a man, that they went into the Scripture and studied? And I like that. And I want Pentecostal Assembly saints to be full of the Word of God. Because if there's anything that's going to hold us in these last dark, trying days, it's going to be the Word and the Spirit of God, praise the Lord, agreeing in one. So let us provoke one another unto love and to good works. That word consider means attentive, continuous care. We are to take careful note of each other's spiritual welfare. The Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's Philippians 2:4. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:24, we read, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. We are not supposed to be selfish, self-seeking, self-pro or pro-self people. We are to give contented, continuous care on toward others, for others. Praise the Lord. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Provoke, and inciting, incitement, a stimulation. Incite means to stir to action. You've heard of people inciting a riot. Well, we are to incite a riot in people. Hey, I better get with it. I better get with it. I'm not where I should be in the Lord. Oh, we need to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Praise the Lord. And the Bible teaches us that we should be made perfect in love and to provoke one another to that love. Take a baby. A baby is not just made of flesh and blood and bones, but it's not just a body with a brain and an intellect. A baby is more than that. It has flesh and blood and bones, and it has a brain. It has an intellect, yes. But a baby has feelings and emotions. Feelings and emotions are wrapped up inside of that body of flesh and bone. And that baby needs care. That baby needs love. The baby's life has its commencement in the womb of its mother. It feels the warmth and safety inside. My wife taught me all this. Ever take a baby and hold it in the air? This is what my wife told me. And its little hands are going like this, grasping for something. And its little feet are kicking. Well, its little hands shake and tremble. Why? It needs to be wrapped up. It needs to be cuddled. It's used to that. And we wrap. Oh my, if anybody has any thoughts about that, I'd like to discuss it with you. Did you read that article in the paper lately? Better not get into that. But they're finding out that the baby that is held in the day sleeps better in the night. Amazing discovery. Love. We all need love. So we wrap a baby tight, or a blanket tightly around the baby. And we're all babies. And we all need the love of one another and the love of God. Praise the Lord. Eddie Lohman, 56 years old. Picture in the paper. I have the picture. Did you see that? I don't know, was he the maggot-infested man sitting there with that look of sadness on his face? I looked at that man, what city, I forgot, but I thought, what does he need? He needs love, that's what he needs. He needs love. Sickness, they have discovered, and of course, we should know that by the Holy Ghost that we have, causes both physical sickness, both physical and mental sickness, can be caused by the lack of love. The world today is starving for love. Why does a child hug a doll and give it a baby bottle and talk to it? And sometimes we laugh. Why? Because that baby symbolizes a real human being in need of love. Did you ever see your daughter pick up a tractor or a play car and hug it and talk to it? They talk to dolls and teddy bears and things that have life in them. And so the Bible says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God, taught of God, taught of God, taught of God, to love one another." There it is. A child does not need anyone to touch it, to teach it. A child does not need anyone to teach it to love that doll. It's just a kind of a natural thing. It's instinct. It's an inborn tendency. We need love. What if the world was destroyed and you were the only person left alive? You could drive for miles and find no one. You would have to eat alone. You would have to be alone. You would have to work alone, play alone, whatever you did. Adam was all alone on this earth at one time. And God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Created everything and said it is good, but when he created man, he said it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. And so he made a woman for him. Praise the Lord. Love is more than provision. Love is fellowship. The old hillbilly songwriter wrote a song, "The Loveless Mansion on a Hill," or "On the Hill," or something. But a woman wants more than provision. She wants your fellowship. She wants your love. And Jesus wants more than our tithes. And he wants more than our church attendance. He wants our love. He wants our fellowship. He wants to build an eternal relationship with us. And Jesus wants to do more than just provide for us. "Oh God, gimme, gimme, gimme. Oh God, gimme, gimme, gimme. Oh God, gimme, gimme, gimme." That's what you're for, aren't you, God? The gimme, gimme, gimme? And that's the way most people pray. And that's probably the only prayers a lot of people know, is gimme, 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 when I need something. The Lord wants more than just to provide for us. The Lord wants to develop a relationship with us, or for us to develop a relationship with Him, would be a better way of saying it. He wants us not just to come to this altar and say, "Oh God, save my uncle, save my aunt, save my cousin, save my brother, save my sister, save my mother, save my dad. Thank you, Jesus. Amen." Next time to the altar, "Oh God, my bills are mounting up. I need some money. Oh God, I need a car. Oh God, I need gas. Oh God, I need my house payment paid. Oh God, thank you." Next time to the altar, "Oh God, gimme, 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 gimme." No, the Lord wants to do more than just provide for us. He wants us to have a relationship with Him, a love relationship with Him, where we spend time just worshiping Him, just worshiping Him for who He is and loving Him. Praise the Lord. Love goes a long, long way. Amen. God wants to have fellowship with us. So it says, "Provoke unto love and to good works." Love produces good works, doesn't it? Too many husbands expect their wives to know that they love them. Like the one fellow said, "She knows I love her. I told her 35 years ago when we got married, and if I change my mind, I'll let her know." You know, that's a bad attitude. That's a bad attitude. I tell my wife I love her. I believe I tell her every day, several times a day. I really do. And my wife tells me she loves me. But some people say, "Well, she knows I love her, I'm just not expressive about it." Well, you ought to get expressive, men, women, ladies, gentlemen, husbands, wives. You ought to get expressive if you're not expressive. Now, it doesn't hurt us to change, does it? "Oh, I've never done it that way." Well, do it this way. It's God's way. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad the Lord tells us every time you open the Bible, "I love you"? Every time you come to church, he's telling you, I love you. Every time you get up in the morning, go to bed at night, and all day long, he's telling you, I love you. Praise the Lord. God so loved that he gave, and we need to love so much that we give. Praise the Lord. It doesn't say provoke them to your doctrine only. We sometimes provoke people into the water to be baptized and pray them through to the Holy Ghost, and then we abandon them, as it were. They still need that love. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So they need to be provoked not just into the water and into receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they need to be provoked into a lasting relationship of sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Michael Sen. I don't know if any of you know him, but he was standing beside his car stopped on the highway up in Minneapolis, and he stopped, lifted the hood, and just got off the road, and he was probably standing a foot on the highway, and another car came along and hit him, and his body flew in the air, and for weeks he was unconscious in the hospital. They said he wouldn't make it. But his wife Joyce went to the hospital and lived with him in the hospital. She stayed there 11 nights straight, and love prevailed. He lived, and he's walking today, a friend of mine. And he was a big denominational man, and through it all, he found the Lord. He's been baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Provoke one another unto love and to good works. Now, what would the opposite of that be? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So evil friendships will make you bad, while godly friendships will make you better. Okay? So provoke, that is, if you have this kind of a friend that will provoke you unto love and to good works. Bill Wilson said, I used to go to church and I wouldn't raise my hands because I'd be conspicuous. He said, then I sat by Joe Wheeler. And he said, now I feel conspicuous if I don't raise my hands. See? Joe provoked Bill unto love and to good works. Praise the Lord. And that's the kind of church we want. We want to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Isn't it wonderful? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the fourth Jewish feast, was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the church, the New Testament church, was born. Wasn't that wonderful? 120 people, approximately, it says, about 120, were together, and the church was born. Praise the Lord, that's exciting! And then the church grew. Some say the church at Jerusalem was 10,000 at that time. But we know that 3,000 more came in that day. Oh, what a busy time they must have had baptizing people. I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Hallelujah. And they start talking in tongues. And who's next here? 3,000 people. Can you imagine the excitement that they had on that day when the church was born? And then it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, they couldn't wait to get together. Everybody say together.
Together.
Say it again a little louder.
Together.
Thank you. Together. They couldn't wait to get together. And they would meet together all the time. And then a few years went by, maybe three and a half years, the best way I can figure it out, about 3.5 years went by. And it says here, let me find. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, now this would be about 3.5 years after the church was born, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. That was part of the persecution. They killed Stephen. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. They were having church. And suddenly there was a disruption. And it wasn't so easy to get to church anymore. And so we're reading in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, sometimes we hear that preached on. Now don't go to the movie tonight. You shouldn't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, don't go to the dance tonight. We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Okay, maybe your favorite television program is on tonight. But the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I know it's a beautiful day, but don't go fishing. Come to church when the church doors are open. Because the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's the way we heard it. And isn't it a shame that that even has to be said, when the reason this was written was because they might have been killed on their way to church. They might have been taken to prison on their way to church. They might have been persecuted on their way to church. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, I don't want you to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because when you got baptized in Jesus' name, you were baptized because you were dead. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to Him. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. If it costs you a little blood, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. If it costs you your life, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And we got this cheap church in 1986, where people have to be begged and pleaded with to come to church. Come to church, folks. Come to church. We're going to show a film tonight to get you here. Come to church tonight. We're going to have a cannibal converted. He'll be preaching to you tonight. Come to church tonight. We're going to have a pygmy here tonight. He'll be preaching to you. Come to church tonight. We got a missionary coming. We got a foreigner coming. Come to church tonight. We got a former athlete coming. Come to church tonight. This converted rock singer is coming. He's going to bring his drums and his band with him. Come to church tonight. Oh, we got to do something to entertain people. When the Bible says that there was a great persecution against the church, and then the writer of Hebrews says, don't let it stop you. Get together like they do over in Russia. Meet underground if it costs you your life. There's something about being together that God Almighty loves. There's just something about it. Listen to it. God wants His people together. His church is a family. Praise the Lord. The only place in the New Testament the word saint in the singular is found is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. That's the only place. And it says this, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. And even in that place, every saint means all the saints. And so that pluralizes that word, does it not? Okay, the only place in the New Testament the word saint is found in the singular is Philippians 4:21. Salute every saint. It takes in all the saints of God. I have a point to make. At least 60 times in the New Testament we read the plural, saints. Saints. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. And He shall send His angels, hallelujah, with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Oh, I you know, they might kill me if I go to church today. I might be persecuted. I might be whipped or beaten. I might be put in prison if I go to church today. So I think I'll forsake the assembling of myself together. After all, I'll just go down by the river and worship God. God's in the river. I can see God in nature everywhere. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I've heard people say that. I go for a walk through the woods. I don't belong to any church. I don't go to church. I don't get together with the people of God. I find God in the woods and the birds and the trees and the animals, and I see God in nature and the mountains, the valleys and the oceans. I see Him everywhere. And so I just worship God all day long everywhere. That's not what God said, because when He sends His angels, He's going to bring His people together. And I hope that you don't resist. You know, I don't mean you, but I mean you that are out there in the river today, and you that are out there in the mountains today, worshiping the God of nature. Because when the Lord comes, He's going to send His angels with a great shout of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect. Gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And if we don't like being together down here, I don't know how we're going to stand it over there, because He's going to bring us all together. We're not going to have the Baptist Church and the Catholic Church and the Presbyterian Church and the oneness and all of this over there. It's not going to be that way. If you make it at all, you're going to be in one family, one church, together with the Lord. Is that true? 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We're going to be together. Oh, praise the Lord. I've often wondered, where are the people that'll visit a cemetery and lift their eyes skyward and gaze into the heavens, look down at the ground, read the stone? My dad, my mother are under this mound of clay, but they're coming forth, and we're going to be together. When God comes to gather His jewels, hallelujah, we're going to be together. Do we really believe this message? Does it bring tears of rejoicing to our eyes anymore? Or have we become so numb, so desensitized, they say, by television and a mock world out there, an unreal world out there? Or is this message really real? Is this really true? Is God really going to raise the dead? And are we really going to be together again? I believe we are. I'm looking forward to being together. I go and visit Brother Ruline's grave every once in a while. And I visit my mother and my dad's grave. And I walk through the cemetery. And I lift my eyes up. And I say, oh, hallelujah. One day, this cemetery is going to look like a plowed field when the dead come forth. That's what the Bible says. It says they'll come forth right from the earth. Praise the Lord. I don't understand it all. I just believe it all. I believe it all. Praise the Lord. It can sound impossible, but if God says it, it's guaranteed. It's going to happen. Amen. And now in the text we read, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There's just something about being together. And when people don't like to be together in a Christian atmosphere and environment where we provoke one another unto love and to good works, I am suspicious that there is something seriously and spiritually wrong with that person. God is building a house, and we are the stones with which He is building. Ephesians 2:21 and 22, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. We have a stone church here. This church is known as the Stone Church. Somebody just told me yesterday, are you a Christian? Yes. Do you go to that Stone Church? Yes. I guess the people at the Stone Church all look alike or something. That's all right. But anyway, you go out here and look at this building. Doesn't it look nice with all those stones mortared together out there? But you just picture this building with a stone missing, or two, three stones missing, or a half a dozen stones missing, or a lot of stones missing. Wouldn't that look awful? You would look at that and say, oh, there's something wrong there. The people that drive down the street would look by and say, there is something wrong there. Because all those stones belong together. Together. Everybody say together.
Together.
Together. In whom all the building, I use this physical building to illustrate my point. The point is the spiritual building. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We should be able and willing to stand alone if and when necessary, but God's plan is for children to labor, pray, and worship together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you might want to turn there. We'll linger there for a few moments this morning. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Oh, when I hear somebody got a good job in our church, I rejoice. When I hear somebody got a bonus, I rejoice. When I hear somebody had a baby, I rejoice. When I hear somebody got healed, I rejoice. I don't cross my arms, sit and pout and say, how come you healed him when I need healed? How come you gave him a job when I need a job? How come you gave him a bonus when I need a bonus? No, we're all one body. When one member gets blessed, we're all blessed. And we bless one another. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, governments, helps, diversities of tongues, apostles. Are all apostles, prophets, so on? No. We're all different. Have all the gifts of healing, do all speak of tongues, do all interpret. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Provoke one another unto love and to good works, and don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. These verses go together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. What is that day that's approaching? Maybe a good answer would be the day when your opportunities will end, whatever day that may be. The commentaries I have read are not all in agreement with it. Some say it's sickness, death, the second coming of Jesus. Probably the one that I would be more likely to agree with would be the destruction of Jerusalem after what I have studied and read about it. It sounds pretty appealing to me. but that, a lot of people probably don't realize that destruction of Jerusalem was really an emblem of the final judgment. An emblem of the final judgment, and that's a little big to get into right now, but very, very moving, very exciting. I'll tell you, I've taught that already in our second coming class, and I'd like to save it for that again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Missing church has always been a perilous habit. Some people have lost patience in waiting for the coming of Jesus. And the passing of the years has dulled the hopes, at least the lively hope, of a lot of people. It shouldn't be that way. We should provoke unto love and to good works, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, where we get provoked unto love and good works. and some aren't doing that. We should exhort one another, we should warn one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Whatever day it is, if it's the day when our opportunities are over, that takes in a lot of days, doesn't it? That could be the second coming of the Lord, it could be our death, and for them it could be the destruction of Jerusalem. Why do some people place such little importance on assembling themselves together? Why do some people place such little importance on assembling themselves together? Well, I put down here, number one, probably a vainglorious sense of superiority. We don't need the church. I can find God out in the woods and so on. We know it all, or we have a deeper revelation. And I've seen those people click off and stay home. And the pastor down there, he doesn't understand this, you know. But when he grows up a little, we'll just stay home and pray for him today. You know, when he grows up a little, he'll understand this mighty revelation that we have. I've seen those people come and go and grow and die. But the church lives on. Praise the Lord. Number two, laziness, weariness, or just plain simple indifference. That happens to a lot of people. They forsake the assembling of themselves together, just plain laziness, weariness, or indifference. Number three, not drawing near, but drawing back, drawn back by the attraction of the world. You know, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. We're always waiting for God to do something. Boy, I hope God moves on me today. He'll move on you just as soon as you take a step forward. He's already made the big step from heaven to earth. He's already done all that he can do. The Bible says, you can't argue with me. You've got this to argue. The Bible says, if you'll draw nigh to God, he will respond. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's all there is to it. It's that simple. You draw nigh to God, and the automatic result is God will draw nigh to you. That's what the Bible says. Well, I read the Bible and I don't get anything out of it. Sure, we need the Holy Ghost. Sure, we need it, but we've got to draw nigh to God. And the Lord might say, I'm just going to see how serious you are about this. Are you going to read for 15 seconds, and if you don't get anything out of it, you're going to quit and draw back? Or are you going to read for 15 hours if you have to? Draw nigh to me. And when I see your sincerity, I'll draw nigh to you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is faithful. We can find no fault with him. Amen. Somebody said, how short the time, how terrible the fate, how urgent the call. And I don't dare get into the next verse right now. For if we sin willfully after the way of receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, because we're starting on another whole area of thought. And we'll save that for next Sunday. But anyway, let's close with these two verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Could we stand?